Go to the Psalter, to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, I'm going to read the entire psalm. And this being the Word of God, let us hear. Familiar psalm to many of us. Psalm 2. Hear now, dear people of God, his word. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree that the Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May the Lord bless once again this psalm to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus Christ we pray that, Lord, thou would impress us. Impress us with the fact that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. The heavens and the earth are thine, and we are your people. And grant your blessing upon your people, this humble congregation in your sight this evening. Be here in power and in truth. We ask in your name for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Well, I've already spoken about the Christ being our prophet. Actually, I began by saying he is the anointed one. The name Christ, which is Messiah in the Old Testament, means the anointed one. I talked about that from the scriptures, how Christ fulfills the role of Messiah, if I can say it that way. The role of Christ, the anointed, in both the Old and New Testaments. I've spoken then about him being the prophet par excellence, the prophet that Moses predicted, prophesied about. In the Old Testament, one will rise up like unto me. Moses was considered the greatest prophet in all the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ came as that prophet par excellence, and like Moses, but better. Moses being a servant, an excellent servant in the house of God, but Jesus being a son. And he came with the full prophecy, the completed prophecy of God, the word of God, which we have for our pleasure and God's good purposes in our lives in the Bible. And we don't need any more word. That's what we've been trying to convince other Christians of, that they don't need a word of knowledge or a prophecy from some would-be prophet. They self-appointed prophet. They have already given the words, all the words of revelation that we need. I spoke last time about his priesthood, and that Christ is the priest after Melchizedek. It's an eternal priesthood, But it's a royal priesthood that is, ends all the other priests, the whole ceremonial system and Levitical priesthood and all that is ended, as Hebrews points out, points up, that Christ is a priest forever, that his one sacrifice was worthy, it lasts forever. So you don't need to come back as the high priest did once a year, sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. When Christ sacrificed for himself without the city, he then came into the holy heavenly place, the tabernacle, the holy of holies place, which was in heaven, not made with hands, but in heaven. And he fulfills the royal priesthood. And now tonight I want to talk about Christ being the king. He's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. And because he's the prophet, the priest, and the king, he makes us, following him, prophets, priests, and king. We have that role, that office as Christians, to be prophets, priests, and kings as well. But first I want to come to a bit of an understanding based on the scriptures, based on Psalm 2 in particular, about his kingship. And first talk tonight about him being a king of a spiritual kingdom. Remember he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Told that to Pilate. He says, "You're a king, where's your kingdom?" And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." My first point is going to be about Adam's dominion. Then the second point will be about Christ's dominion. And the third point will be about it being a spiritual dominion, first and foremost. That's not all of it, although it is, in one sense, but the spiritual is first. So let's talk about, in the first place, Adam's kingdom, or Adam's dominion. In Psalm 2 here, we see that Christ's kingly dominion is appointed from eternity. It's in eternity, or from eternity to eternity. So that it's not something that is an appointment for an earthly spot, an earthly kingdom. Here is God in heaven, and he's declaring to his son, about his son, that he is king in heaven, of heaven, and of the earth. And that he's going to give the nations of the world to Jesus, the heathen, he's going to give to his only begotten. But you would remember, you will remember that Adam was considered to be God's prophet, priest, and king in paradise. Adam was to be given dominion as a king. He was given dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. In other words, Adam was anointed king of God's creation. At the time, you might say a new creation, it was brand new, and Adam was appointed the king over it. But Psalm 2, here it becomes evident that Adam's royal office was only a reflection of the heavenly. It was only a reflection of the eternal appointment of God's only begotten to be king. See in verse 6, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And so, what we understand about Adam's kingship, even at the beginning, was that it was a kingship, an earthly kingship. He was a king, representing God, of course, as king, of the creation that God had made. His was a limited kingship. But Christ is an eternal one. And so we recognize that Adam is king, but king of the earth. His dominion is earthly. He is of the earth, right? He comes from the dust. He is of the earth. Christ is not. But he is of heaven. Plus, Adam fell. Now, that doesn't mean that he is no longer a king, that he no longer exercises dominion over the earth. Man does, doesn't he? But his dominion now, his exercise now, has been twisted, perverted. No longer is he a prophet after God, but he's his own. And he spreads and promulgates the devil's lie. So he becomes a prophet of the devil because of the fall, because of sin. He's still a priest, but he sacrifices to a God of his own making, a God that he imagines in his own way, as people do this day. All approaches to God are valid. We believe, we just choose to believe in our own way. We want to do it ourselves. Don't believe in the instituted church, but we believe in something other. And so we sacrifice the sacrifices of God unto God in our own style and fashion. And so actually man has become a priest of Satan. And likewise, in terms of his kingship, yes, he still exercises dominion somewhat over creation. Creation reacts against him, right? The curse is upon the ground, and the entire creation is sort of at war with man, and man knows that. It doesn't cooperate, but he's a king of it. He has dominion over it. But it's a fraction, a ruptured dominion, and all the nations of the earth are following after what? The Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air. It's talking about Satan. So, yeah, men and women, kings and queens of the devil. That's what the fall did. And in a word, what the fall did for man is make him to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in this instance for our purposes tonight. He's a king. But he wants to be a king without God. And that's why it's twisted. That's why his dominion is awkward, to say the least. Because he wants to rule without God. He wants to kick God out and Christ out of everything. And we have that plain as day in our culture and society today. We don't want to do with Jesus. And you'll hear that again as the Christmas time comes up. It's coming. Be here before we know it, right? Always is. And there'll be all the sounds and sights of Christmas season. Love Christmas time. But there'll be those who react against it. Those who don't want the manger scenes and don't want to the sounds of Christmas and don't want it in the schools and make sure that it stays out of every place possible. It's an offense to us, they say. And the government agrees. Why should they be offended? Why should anyone be offended except Christians? They could be offended all till the day ends, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. We can offend Christians and their sensibilities and their, what is more important, their Christ and their God. But to offend a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, that is obnoxious and obscene. You see, as I was saying this morning, how man tries and purposes to determine what is right from what is wrong, what is good from what is evil. And that's what Adam and Eve purposed to do in the beginning, to know good and evil, that is, to be like God, to say what's right from what's wrong. And that's what man does to this day. He determines what's right and what's wrong, not God, not the Scriptures. And so we have all that. And so we need something different, right? We're talking about something different. We're talking about Christ being the king of a new kingdom. And in order for Christ, or for us to realize that Christ is the king of this, truly the king of all of heaven and of earth, we need the new birth. Christ has dominion of all those who have been born again. And all the prophets, all the priests, and all the kings, Christ has dominion over them. Unless, of course, you're not born again, unless you belong to the other kingdom. See, before there wasn't two kingdoms, right? Adam was to rule on the earth, a king, over the in a limited fashion over the earth. But now, since the fall, we have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan is running this place right now. Now, this doesn't make any sense to them. They think that they are wonderful, the people who do not believe. They think they're marvelous and they're doing a wonderful job. Yeah, there's some problems and we have to get to it. But we're going to solve it all. That's their lie. They promulgate it all the time. Listen to them. Oh, when they're not fighting with one another. They're promising this and they're promising that. They're promising this new thing and this better way. And there's always a fight about it, and there's always a hassle, and it's never a better way, morally speaking. Technically speaking, scientifically speaking, sometimes it is. But then we take the science that's good, the technology that's helpful, and we pervert it. We put it to bad use. Look at what's happened with the communications. And what do we communicate? Evil. Many places, right? Pornography and foul jesting and joking and coarse and crude behavior and one terrible movie after another. Television shows where they depict rebel children against their parents, parents that are inept, parents that know the first thing about right and wrong because they don't know Christ. So what are they communicating? What are they using the good technologies that we have? They're using it for some good things, yes, but a lot of bad. Again, because they're prophet, priests, and kings of the devil. There's another kingdom. It's the kingdom of Satan. Not equal to God's. It's all in his plan. It's all according to his purpose. The devil doesn't have his own kingdom apart from God and God and wars against God. This is all in the plan and purpose of God to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. So I'm not creating, I don't want you to have that dualistic idea that there's these two forces, God and the devil, and they're warring, and ultimately God's going to win. No, God created Satan. And he created the world. He created man. And he created man so that man would fall. And he purposed a greater salvation in Jesus Christ, that which man could never do. Even in perfection, man could not achieve his own salvation, his own eternal life, by obeying God for more than a little while. Even in perfection, man falls. But now we see in this psalm that it's God's purpose from eternity to raise up man, to raise him to an exalted position, to put all things, to make all things subject to him, to man. And again, he purposed this from forever. And when God purposes something, he doesn't change his mind. He can't change his mind. And so his purpose is to have man exalted as king. Now, how does he do this? Well, he takes the man, his son, his only begotten. And he is the man who is exalted as king of all the earth and of heaven itself. I have set, notice that he says in verse 6, yet have I set. The word set there means set fast. I have set fast my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's going to have a king, and that man is going to be exalted above all, and he's going to be first and foremost on top of the world, so to speak, on the holy hill of Zion. But that man is not Adam. Adam failed. That man is Christ. So all this entire psalm points to the counsel of God made in eternity, talking about his son being king and having dominion over the entire earth. This is what Psalm 2 writes. And even though David is the author of this psalm and is speaking from a personal experience, we know ultimately that God is talking about his only begotten, because it's in the New Testament that Psalm 2 is a prophecy, is a prophetic psalm pointing to Christ, when we are told by Paul, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto the fathers. God has fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as is written also in Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And the same proof is found in Hebrews chapter 1 and again in Hebrews chapter 5, that Psalm 2 is quoted. Psalm 2 speaking about Christ, speaking about Christ as king. And again we read, God is set fast. He from eternity he has set this, and it's going to happen. He can't change his mind. He doesn't change his mind. His plan doesn't go awry. He doesn't kick into second gear here or shift into another plan. His plan and purpose was from eternity to eternity. So all of that happened at the beginning was planned by God for his purpose, his glory. And the glory that we're talking about, according to Psalm 2 in this particular instance, is that I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He is the king of and head of the church. what God has set in place, no man can change. Well, you see, that's just not tolerable. They say in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They rebel. Mankind is depicted here in Psalm 2 at through the kings and the princes and the presidents and the prime ministers and all that as being in rebellion against God, as saying, we don't want your rule. Now, why do they do this? It's not because God is an inept king or his son or because he is evil and unrighteous. He's righteous, right? Why don't they want him? Because they hate Christ. They hate the idea of Christ. They despise him. And so they rage against him. Anything that's Christ, anything that's truth, anything that's righteous, they don't want to hear. And so they rage against and rage against. And I can't believe how openly they do that here in the United States. When I was growing up, it wasn't so explicit. It was there, of course. And we all did our own thing and went our own way. Even though we said we were Christians, we were as worldly as could be. Being raised in Rome, raised up in Rome, I was that way. And all my friends, which were Roman Catholic, were all that way. We were all nominal, as they say. So we were all worldlings. None of us knew Christ. But it wasn't as overt. We didn't say, never would I say in all my days, in my worst days as a Roman Catholic, would I have said, Jesus Christ, fooey with him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Never say that. Even as Roman, I would say, God forbid. Dare I speak against the Lord? Even in my ignorance, I realize that. But today, it seems that every other person is saying so in some way. They rage and roar against Christ and against anything that has to do with it, with him. And we read in this psalm, in Psalm 4, that God just, he sits in heaven and he laughs at them in derision, mockingly. You are fools. God can call people, we shouldn't call people fools. It's not a good word to use unless they truly are a fool. But God knows who they are. And they are very foolish and they are all fools. To rage against God, he laughs at that. Shaking their puny little fists against the Almighty, who created everything, who created that fist, and could destroy it with just a nod. And yet they continue to rage against God's appointed king. I have set fast my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, the othermost parts of the earth for my possession. You're going to be overcome by Jesus. That's the response from all your raging and all your bombastic comments against Christ and against his church and all. I will have a people for myself. They will worship me. They will come into my kingdom. And I will be their king and God and guide forever and ever. And how he does that is he shakes the hearts and minds of his people to its foundation, to their foundation. And he turns them around to embrace him as their king. And he sets up his kingdom with his people on earth. Now it needs to be pointed out at this time that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His rule is from pole to pole, while over the world and over heaven. His dominion is not just earthly, but it's heavenly, it's spiritual. And his dominion is salvation. Christ is a king of a spiritual community, of a people that are saved. The devil, people that are not saved, they belong to the devil. Now, God can take them out of that kingdom of darkness and bring them over into his kingdom of light, life and liberty. But until that happens, they are in the dominion of Satan and under his power and under his control. I know we don't like to think like that about our neighbor or our buddy at work or out and about somewhere. But that's the reality. And well, you say, but Pastor, you don't know that he is a reprobate or that he's going to spend hell in eternity in hell. No one knows that. But that doesn't ipso facto make everyone saved either. They're following in the ways of Satan until it becomes revealed to them, as well as to you perhaps, that they belong to another. Either in one kingdom or the other. You can't be in between. And never are. You're always in one kingdom or the other. You're under one rule or another. It's not both. It's necessary to talk for a minute or two about Christ being the king of the church, as well as the head of the church. Because, you know, there are many Christians these days, particularly dispensationalists and premillennialists, that don't believe that. They don't believe that Christ is the king of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the king of the Jews. But he's not king of the church. And they argue this because they separate the salvation plan that God has for the church and for the Jews. And that Christ, when he comes again for his people, the Jewish people, he's going to finally set up his kingdom on earth. That's what a lot of Christians believe these days. It goes against all of the scripture, but this is what they believe. They pick a scripture here and they pick a scripture there, and you can prove anything from picking a scripture here, picking a scripture there. But clearly, God is king of Israel. Throughout the entire Old Testament, and all the other kings like David are types of a king, a greater king than they are, the king which is Christ, ultimately Messiah in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Christ. And so in the Old Testament, there's a witness that he's a king of his people. Now, it was national at the time in the Old Testament, the Jews, he was the king of the Jewish nation, of Israel. He was called in many Psalms, in many places, the King of Israel, referring to God himself. But even in the New Testament, we have remarks that God is king. He's king of the church. He's king of the new Israel, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. There is no distinction. All are saved by one person, and that is Jesus Christ, right? First the Jew and then the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for first the Jew and then the Greek, or then the Gentile. There is no separate salvation plan for the Jews. There is no earthly kingdom that Christ is going to come and set up from Jerusalem, from Palestine, and then reveal himself as King of the Jews. Jesus Christ is King forever. God has set his king from eternity to eternity, and he's always a king. He's a prophet, priest, and king of the church, as well as the head of the church. And again, I point out that the Bible talks about Christ's kingdom. Jesus talks about God's kingdom as being not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And so, first and foremost, his kingdom is a spiritual one, is a heavenly one. And he comes and he rules in the hearts and minds of his people through the power of his Spirit. He abides with them. He sets them up. He puts them in a role of prophet, priest, and king. He being the prophet, priest, and king. And he does this through salvation. He does this through making them be born again. He gives them the new life, the new birth. And guess what? When we open up our eyes and we begin to see and hear, we begin to see and hear that we're in another place, a spiritual place, a heavenly place. And we're seeing King Jesus. He is the king. And he sends out his armies. He sends out his army of prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers to bring his people in to his kingdom. To bring his people into the kingdom that is ruling over all. But it's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of life. It's a kingdom where there are angels and saints perfected, and saints being ready for perfection like we are, and being prepared to be brought into a new kingdom, a kingdom which will be established, that is established in heaven, but will be established in heaven and on earth in just a little while, to rule with Christ, the head, the king, the new heaven and the new earth. And so the first thing we need to understand about the kingship of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, is it's from eternity to eternity. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the way we get into this kingdom of life, liberty, is being born again by the Spirit. It's a kingdom that's full of grace and truth, hope and happiness and peace and love and joy. It's not a kingdom of this world. None of the kingdoms of this world are like that. But this kingdom is. This is a fine and a wonderful kingdom. With a fine and wonderful king. And we are on the winning side, because someday that king is going to reveal himself as having all power, not only in heaven but on earth. And he is going to wipe them out, all the nations of the earth, every single one of them, including the United States, wiped off the face of the earth, and establish his kingdom. Throw out and throw into the pit of hell, fire and brimstone, all those who belong to the kingdom of Satan. And he's going to establish a new earth united with heaven and truly reveal himself as not only a spiritual king, but literally, physically, the king of the new earth and heaven. Praise the Lord, we're on the winning side. We're on the right side, dear people. Again, if I may encourage you, follow Jesus. He will lead you to a better way, better day. Let's follow Jesus, and let's do it with every fiber of our being. Let's give up the old ways. Let's give up the old man. The old man's still in us, even we who believe and believe for a long time. He's still at war within us. Let's give that up more and more. Let's fight. Fight against all that by the grace of God and overcome it more and more. This, our King, is the best of all. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we delight in thy presence. We delight to be in the kingdom of God and Christ. We are pleased, Lord. We are truly at peace with that. We don't always act it. We stray sometimes, but we're praying that that more and more we would submit to the rule and good pleasure of our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, in whose name we pray all things. Amen. Let us